You're tuned to the Curb Your Dogma podcast, and now here is your dangerously underqualified host, Dr. Maury Robertson.
The traditional understanding of the faith that I grew up with just quit working for me. And that's what I want to talk about in today's episode, Paradigm Shift. Well, my friends, this is pretty heavy duty. Actually, Jim and I sat down and recorded a whole podcast, and we finished it, and Jim said, Maury, you just can't drop those bombs like that and walk away. You got to tell people what you're doing. You need to step back and explain what you're doing. And so in these next 12 episodes, I've decided to do just that. And they're going to be all me, no guest. I'm just going to take 12 episodes to tell you what I really think. And I gotta say that this may be one of the hardest things I've ever done. Because I'm a middle child. I am a peacemaker. I hate controversy. I'm the guy in class who never argues with the professor. I sit in back. I turn in my papers on time. I get A's. I do all the stuff I'm supposed to do. It's really hard for me to go against the norm. And it's part of why it's taken me so long to do this. And even people I dearly love may struggle with what I'm about to say today. And I gotta say to you, all of you, my family, my friends, fellow pastors, esteemed colleagues, former students, church members, all of you people whom I love so dearly, please hear me. I love you. And I just feel like I need to say what's really going on inside my head. And maybe this will help to explain some of my bizarre behavior, which may not be very comforting, but I feel like I need to tell the truth. And so here it comes. The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. I grew up in a wonderful family. I mean, my parents were so loving. I had two great sisters, a good church, and I experienced God as a child. I mean, very real to me. Not only that, we grew up out in the country and in these gorgeous rolling wheat fields in eastern Washington, and I'd go out hunting with my dog, Brute, and I don't know, music was a big part of my life from the time I picked up a ukulele at 5 years old to when I graduated as a music major playing French horn and went on to play professionally for a year in Boise. So through music, through nature, through my family, through my church, God was very real to me. I heard the sweet sound of my Savior's voice, and I wanted all I could get of that. And that's what led me to be a pastor. That's how you went for it. That's how you got the whole enchilada. That was 35 years ago. And I'm here to tell you today that that path nearly destroyed my faith. My experience in the traditional evangelical mainstream, for me, was devastating. It turned into, for me as a pastor, what just felt like a trivial pursuit. 90% of my time was spent just focused on peripheral issues like what kind of music are we going to sing, or what color of paint are we going to use, or what name, or what ministry should we have, or what is your take on this fine point of doctrine? And debates over these peripheral issues destroyed relationships, and that hurt. And I mean, people I love dearly, who I know would still be friends today, parted in anger because of stuff that just didn't matter at all to me. It just felt like this giant distraction. And as a pastor, too, it just seemed like there were so many unrealistic expectations. Like the whole way that the church is set up to put so much weight on a single person, it just burns people out. And the pressure of being this great businessman and this charismatic leader and this wise counselor and all of that, nobody can do that. And I tried for over 20 years, and by the end, I just felt like I was losing my mind. I just couldn't do it anymore. I felt like I couldn't take another step. Now, you might be going, well, it just sounds like you burned out, Maury. Well, yes. Hell has a way of burning you out. See, it wasn't just that I was tired. I know what it feels like to get tired and to take a break. In fact, I took a break. I took a sabbatical That's not what this was. It was a problem that I experienced with the format, with the way that I was pursuing Christ, that I tasted and felt right from the beginning. I go back and I look at my journal from the very first years that I was a pastor, and there were some, almost immediately, I got to get out of this. This is crazy. Julie and I seriously, in the first years of our ministry, thought about, could we sell everything and just move to Montana and just live on a ranch somewhere? This is not making sense. And it's not just me. I'm not an outsider to this. I mean, all of my friends who are pastors have struggled intensely with their role. Now, some pull it off better than others, but I'm telling you, as a group, pastors struggle. And I don't think it's because pastors are bad people. Pastors are wonderful people who get into the ministry for all the right reasons and just discover that the system of following Jesus that we have in Western evangelical culture, it's a wood chipper, man. It chews people up and spits them out. And I think this hit me one time when my best friend was being ordained. He was going in to be a pastor, and I looked over at my wife, and we were sitting there in the pew together, and tears were rolling down her cheeks. And I thought, oh, isn't this so beautiful? My wife is so moved by this. And I said, oh, honey, you know, what's going on? And she said, I just feel so terrible for him. What? But she knew. My wife is so insightful, so beautiful. She sees through the crap, and she loves me anyway, but she's so honest. But anyway, I experienced Christianity in the path that I was shown to be exhausting. And I got to the point where I just couldn't take another step, and I resigned. And some people thought that was courageous, but honestly, it was about as courageous as a person who's dehydrated, who finally passes out. I mean, I passed out. I died of exhaustion. Now, quickly, I moved on and got a job in the seminary, which was kind of a little bit removed from the epicenter of church life, but obviously, it's hypocritical to train people for a vocation that you yourself have found to be intolerable. And I just couldn't do that very long either. And I want to emphasize that both in church and seminary, wonderful people. God was there. There were some great times. But the system itself left me sucking for air. I was dying. So I guess it was October of 2016 where I finally resigned from everything and with no plan. It's hard for me to capture how devastated I was by this. This was a crisis. This was a dark night of the soul. Now, I wish it was just a dark night of the soul. It was more like a dark decade of the soul. I mean, think about it. Career-wise, everything I had been trained for. I had a PhD in New Testament. I had a successful church. I was doing well. I was a professor. All of this stuff. And I walked away from all of that to do what? Believe me, out there in the business world, they're not impressed that I know complex theories of the end times or can read the Bible in Greek. They don't care. So how was I going to feed my family? I mean, this was a problem, but I had a more... I'm at an even more fundamental problem than this, and that was, what about me and God? What about the sweet sound of my Savior's voice? Because this came in only one package called church. And so to walk away from church wasn't just to leave a particular way of following God, it was to leave God. And I felt like an apostate. I felt like I'd abandoned God, that maybe God wasn't even real, or maybe I wasn't a Christian. And honestly, I tried for a period of time not to be a Christian. I said, just forget it. It's not real. It's not true. I mean, that's how desperate I was. And at the same time as all of this was developing in my life, there was something else that was going on. And that was that I was beginning to see a new way of looking at the faith, a new way of experiencing God and walking with Christ. And this is not something that just hit me like a thunderbolt. It's something that has taken years, 20 years, I think would be fair to say, to develop. And it started maybe with the first time that I began to really read the Gospels and look at this little phrase, the kingdom of God. And I remember I read a theology by Hermann Ritterbos called The Gospel of the Kingdom. And I just remember lying in the bathtub and reading this thing and just going like, wow, this is such a different way to think about what these words mean, salvation, church, gospel. But, you know, okay, so I would see that, but it didn't fit. It didn't fit in my system of beliefs. And I was just, while I was sort of intrigued by these things that I would see, I was also just confused. Because what I realized is that we talk about our beliefs, it's a system of beliefs. It's not like they're in a vacuum. This hit me when I was backpacking, and at that time I was wrestling with the idea of heaven. And I had my little Greek New Testament, and I took a time out all by myself in the wilderness, and I was just looking for the word Uranos in Greek, heaven. And I was looking, what does the Bible mean by this word? And I'd been challenged by the writings of N.T. Wright, and particularly his book, Surprised by Hope. And so, wow, I was learning a whole new idea of what heaven meant. But I realized as I was doing this that this idea of heaven is connected to all my other ideas, salvation, and like hell, for example, and what is the church, and how am I saved, and what is the gospel? I realized, like, if you pull on one of these pieces, it's connected to all the others. You can't just swap out parts. It'd be like if you were driving a 1974 Ford Pinto, and I showed up and I said, hey, try this new fuel-injected carburetor from my 2017 Lexus. Pop that into your Ford Pinto and see how that works for you. Well, of course, it wouldn't work at all. it just wouldn't fit in there. The whole system has to be swapped out. And that's what I'm talking about. This paradigm shift that I've had to go through is not just a tweak here or there. It's a massive rethinking of everything. And it's taken me over two decades to do that. And so, you know, I've been having to rethink words like gospel and church, heaven and hell, eternal life, faith. And as much as I would like to downplay this and say, well, I just have a little bit different take on this or that, I finally come to the place, my friends, that I've just realized I've got to be honest. I now view my faith in a totally different way. And I really believe that the way I'm looking at things now is much truer to the intention of the scriptures. And I'll tell you one thing too, it's a whole lot more fun. It's so much more free. All of this baggage has just sort of fallen off. And there's this freshness and love that I had back when I was in high school, and my love for God that's come rushing back in. I feel like a kid again. This is a massive paradigm shift that could potentially make a dent in the universe. What I'm thinking about here is not just some tiny little thing, but when I look at the early church, making a dent in the universe is exactly what it did. The idea of our faith is not just a supplement to our life. It is an earth-shaking proposition that is meant to literally turn the world upside down. Now, I know that sounds crazy, and that's another thing that's kept me back from saying these things to you, because I know what you're thinking. Like, well, I know what I would be thinking anyway. Who are you, Maury? Thank you, Martin Luther. You know, like, who do you think you are? But in response to that, I would just say I'm not alone in this. If you've never heard the things that I'm about to share with you, it's because you probably were like I was, which is sheltered and used to hearing things from a very small, tiny place within the church. And so I'm going to be sharing not just my ideas, but also the some of the sources and some of the people who have challenged me to think about things in new ways. People like Ritterboss, who I mentioned earlier, or N.T. Wright, or Jürgen Moltmann. And I also will be sharing with you how eye-opening it has been for me to read the New Testament in Greek, because I've come to realize how much a translation can skew the meaning of a word. For example, eternal life. Zoe Ion. We think of that as endless time in heaven with God, but Zoe Ion has, I won't go into it, but there's a whole meaning of that that I'm convinced that that Jesus meant when he said that phrase. That is not what we mean. or how about faith? You know, we're saved by faith, pistis, or heaven, uranos, church, which is ekklesia, or righteousness, dikaiosune. These words in Greek, we have this meaning that's like part of our whole system, our 74 Ford Pinto, you know, and it may be blowing smoke out the back or whatever, but at least it runs, right? And so like the idea of changing these things is terrifying, because you realize if you start pulling on these parts and rethinking them, you're not going to have a car at all. But guys, these words are loaded with assumptions. And as I've wrestled with these things, not just alone, but with fellow pastors and professors and friends, and I've shared my observations, very rarely have people said, "You're out to lunch, you're crazy." They've said, "No, I agree, I see what you're saying." But they're just like me, they don't know what to do about it. Well, what I'm here to tell you today is that I have found a way forward. And it's my way forward, okay? I'm not saying it has to be your way forward, but it's a way forward, and it's not the traditional path. And it has required a major shift in the way that I view things and look at things. And that has led me up to these last 9 months when my wife and I set out, you know, in our little trailer with barely two pennies to rub together to try to find a new life together. I mean, another crisis. And it brought me right back to that place, like, who am I? What arrogance to even say these things. And again, the hatred of controversy. I don't want to stir things up. I'm not that guy, okay? I'm not looking to be the next Martin Luther or I don't want to do that. But I was faced with these really difficult choices. I realized there's really only two. I could shut the hell up, and believe me, I tried. I've tried it twice. I tried to just not be a pastor, not say this stuff, just go away. Who are you to say these things? And so I've tried to, you know, like, I'm just going to strike out and just make a living, solve that problem, and just have my own private theology over in the corner. Just go away. That's one choice. That's maybe you guys wish I would. But the other thing would be to say what I really think. And as much as I tried not to say what I really think, I just felt like I had to. I had to speak these things. And part of this is just personal integrity. I just felt like I was lying not to say what I really think or the things that I really see. But also, I just see things around me that make me angry. For one thing, the old paradigm, the way of following Christ, this Western church tradition, is losing its punch. And we are headed off the same cliff that Europe has gone over. I mean, people are just growing sick of church, the way that we conceive it. But also, I watched my own friends get hurt in this thing in the same way that I was and come to the end of their road and become disillusioned. And it gets even more personal than that. My own kids, you know, that now that they've launched and they're out there in the world and they're going to churches and they're like, "Dad, I don't know, that's okay. It's just kind of silly, just kind of..." And I can't say that I disagree. So how are my kids supposed to follow Christ in this world if they're seeing, as I think a lot of young people are today, that this way of following Christ just seems sort of, you know, there's something real there, but man, there's a lot of baggage. And maybe most personally of all is I get calls regularly from pastors who are burned out, who are devastated, who have been chewed up and spit out by this machine. And I, if for no other reason, I feel like I gotta say this stuff because someone needs to say what's obviously true is that the church, the way we think of it, is a pastor killer. It takes these loving men and women who really desire to pursue God and step into this role, and it just destroys them. So the last thing in the world I want to do is tear down your faith. And so, like, if you're cool with the model you're in and the path you're on, I just say, God bless you and Godspeed and go for it. And I suggest you tune out because you don't need this. You don't need another path. If you're on a path to follow Christ and it's working for you, maybe you're a really satisfied pastor in a great church. Man, God bless you. I am so for you. I am not against you or any church or anyone, okay? I'm not saying you have to do what I'm saying here to follow Christ. What I'm saying is that if you've come to the end of this road in the way that I did, and if it just has left you scratching your head and feeling like maybe there's no God, or maybe I'm not a Christian, or I don't know where to go from here, here's something that may come as a great relief to you. Over the course of the summer, I'm going to trace my journey, this journey of this paradigm shift, and I'm going to try to do it sort of as it happened. I want to take you on this journey with me. And again, this has been a decades-long journey, and I'm going to do it just one block at a time, 12 building blocks. And I want to talk next week about the gospel and how I re-understood the gospel. And what is this good news that we're supposed to be preaching? And then I want to talk about this word faith and heaven and hell, and church, and baptism and communion, or Lord's Supper, or the Eucharist, whichever you like to call it. I want to talk about the death and resurrection of Jesus, and the end times, you know, rapture and all these things that we throw around, and about Genesis and the young earth and all of that, and were Adam and Eve real people and all that sort of thing. And then maybe most controversial of all, I want to talk about the idea of universalism, this idea that maybe ultimately God reconciles all things to himself. Now, okay, you don't have to agree with everything I'm going to say, but I would urge you to give this time, just reminding you of this illustration of the engine. I'm going to give you a part, and you're going to say, well, that doesn't fit in my system. And I know it doesn't fit in your system. Listen to this, because what I have to share is a coherent working path. I also want to say that what I'm going to be sharing over these next 12 weeks is my first shot at this, okay, guys? This is not my final word. And in fact, one of the things I want to share is that I don't think our faith is ever meant to be static. I think it's always meant to be growing. I think we're always meant to be moving ahead in our faith, in pursuit of something wonderful, Christ and his kingdom. So, like, as we are on this journey, I'm not some guy that's at the end of the journey. I'm on the journey too. So I don't have any final answers on this stuff. And you don't have to agree with me. And I love you wherever you are. Even if you hate me, I love you because I see you as part of my universe, of part of the people in this world who God loves and has died for and wants to reconcile to himself. Now, of course, I think I'm right. But I know I'm wrong. I think I'm right, but I know I'm wrong. And I mean that very quite literally. I do think I'm right about this stuff, but I also know that on every point, there are places where I have it wrong. And that's part of the journey. So I'm going to be sharing what I think is right. And you're going to hear passion and you're going to hear like conviction because this is what I see. This is what I believe. But don't mistake that for dogma that I'm saying you have to believe it or you're on the way to hell. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is this is what I see, guys. So what do you think? So each week I'm going to take these traditional views and I'm going to talk about how they fell apart for me. And that part's easy. Man, it's so easy to tear stuff down. But the harder part, what I'll be doing each week, is trying to show you what I see as a truer, better vision of these big, huge pieces that are a part of our faith. Now, some of you might say, well, man, you've abandoned the faith. And I would say to that, if by faith you mean the 20th century evangelical way of following Christ, then I would have to plead guilty to that. I have abandoned that, quote, faith. But if you mean by that I've abandoned pursuing Christ, you could not be possibly further from the truth. This, what I'm describing, has been my way of pursuing the faith, not abandoning it. As crazy as it sounds, resigning my church, resigning seminaries, leaping out on this crazy limb financially, doctrinally, and all of this has been a pursuit of Christ, not rejection. And as I'm doing these things, my love of God is starting to come to life again. I feel a freedom that I haven't felt for decades. And I am determined to use love and laughter and joy and peace and all of the powerful weapons of the kingdom to advance as I share these things. I want to share with you, not like some bitter, disenfranchised person griping about the system. That's not what I'm talking about. I want to share with you a tidal wave of hope, of joy, something that can literally change the world. So I invite you to tune in and listen to these 12 episodes, but I also invite you to read the essays that I will put together that will go into more detail and give you footnotes and things to look at. And I invite you each week to live it and to be a part of the anchor points that I'll be sharing each week that will go along with these lessons that I'll be sharing. And on Sunday nights, I invite you to join me live because I just want to invite everybody to come. But I got to say one thing. Everybody's welcome, but there is one line that I will draw and draw it hard. Something that I feel very strongly about and will be very firm about. I welcome you. I welcome you to share your journey, even if it's totally different than my journey. But you cross a line when you begin to prescribe your journey to me. Don't prescribe your journey. Offer your journey and share your journey, and I will love you. But when you say, look, here's the way and everybody has to be on it, you've just crossed a line. And I hope you understand that's not what I'm trying to do. I'm not saying I have found the one way that everybody has to follow God. That's insanity. If you think about the vastness of the Christian faith throughout the 20 centuries, spread all over the world and all the different ways that people have come to find the love of God in Jesus Christ. It's so diverse. Of course, my way is not the only way, but I'm just proposing this as a way to look at things. So we'll start next week with my first dilemma that I encountered, which was the gospel. And I want to share about what I call the life raft version of the gospel that sprung a leak on me and just didn't work anymore, and something that I have found to be such a much better understanding of these words, euangelion, this Greek word that means gospel or good news. Oh, the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news of the kingdom of God, eternal life. These are wonderful things. Anyway, I'll be sharing about that next week. And but remember, that's just one piece. And don't listen to next week and say, that doesn't fit my whole system. No, it won't fit your system because the whole thing has to be relooked at. It's a massive paradigm shift. Now you may say, man, you've gone off the deep end, Maury. And to that I would say, yes, absolutely. I'm sick of the shallow end. I'm going off the deep end. To me, dogma is fuzzy ideas that we throw out, little catchphrases and bumper sticker slogans, and we pound pulpits about them, and we act like we know what we're talking about. And if you really peel back the edges, you realize we're not on the same page anyway. Like, for example, the word gospel. Do you believe the gospel? Of course I do. And I love the gospel. We'll all get together and say, we believe the gospel. But if I ask each of you individually, tell me what the gospel is, we get a whole bunch of different answers. But see, dogma just it erases this discussion. And it turns it all into a slogan that we chant with like zealot-like enthusiasm. And it's, I think it's dangerous. I think it's what's going on in our culture politically, socially. These dogmas have replaced openness and conversation and love. So next week, let's dive in with the first episode that I call Life Raft.
You can find a blog on today's topic along with the show notes at anchorpoint.org. You are also invited to join Dr. Robertson live every Sunday evening at 6 o'clock Pacific time to discuss the show with him in person. All this and more at anchorpoint.org.